Thank you, Anderson. Do keep that part of the Bible open, and there's a little outline here to keep us oriented about where we're going to be heading today. To start, I imagine all of us at some point have really wished that there is someone there to look out for us, that we would have someone who has our backs, someone who is for us on our side. I imagine we all want somebody like that. Perhaps we're going into a particularly difficult meeting at work, and it is such a relief when someone says, don't worry, I've got you, I've got your back, it's going to be okay. Or perhaps we're going into a medical appointment, we're dreading the diagnosis, what's it going to be? It's a relief, isn't it, when someone says, don't worry, through whatever might come next, I'm for you, I'm with you. Or perhaps we wake up at night, thoughts racing through our heads, what are we going to be doing tomorrow, what's going to happen? It would be such a relief if there were somebody who was for us. Don't worry, it's okay. I have your back. I suppose tragically the thing is that so many people don't have anyone who they think is for them. I have a quote here from Richard Dawkins. He talks about how he sees the world. This is what he says about the world. He says this: the universe seems to have no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's how Richard Dawkins, an atheist, sees the world. If there is no God, he says, then the universe does not care about you. In fact, if there is no one there to look out for you, then you have nothing else, no hope. No one is for you. And so it's no wonder, isn't it, why as people drink this in, anxiety is through the roof. People think that nobody is for them and that this world is a scary place. Surely we want somebody to be for us. And many of us don't feel like we do. I guess even as Christians, we know about Jesus, this man who has done something for us. But I guess many of us, we may live our lives, go through our days, but we might not act like he really is for us. We might not live like it. We might not really feel like Jesus is on our side, that he's got our backs. Well, today's passage is good news. It's good news for all of us here. We do have a man who has our backs. Does anyone really have our backs? Absolutely. But the answer is a bit strange. We do, because Jesus is like Melchizedek. This is better than we could ever imagine, but we are going to need to unpack this, and that is exactly what this chapter of Hebrews is doing. So let's sort of take a rewind back through where we've been in the last few weeks of Hebrews. We've seen that Hebrews has told us that life is a bit like we're walking through a desert. How are we going to get to the end? Well, we have a helper, a priest to get us through life to the end, a priest like Melchizedek. Last week, we were heard that we're supposed to put down our sort of our milk, our baby bottle, to leave behind the basics of maybe the ABCs of things we learned in our first couple of weeks of Christianity, and to push on, to go further, to take a bite of the solid food, to get really fed and to grow into maturity. And that is what Hebrews is offering us. And what we're about to get today in this passage will make us grow as Christians. This isn't a baby bottle. This is perhaps the ribeye and the sirloin steak. This is the good stuff for us to grow up, for us not just to know cognitively, but to really believe, to feel, to understand, to get that this is true. Somebody really is for us. His name is Jesus. Now, the first point might seem a bit abstract, but don't worry. Hebrews is building up an argument through this passage. So we're going to do point one and then point two on our handouts. And firstly, Melchizedek is a better kind of priest. And particularly, he's a better kind of priest than the Levites. This also might need a bit of explanation. So in the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, they were walking through a literal desert, and they had helpers. They had priests to get them through to the other side. People who backed them, who were for them, who served them. These were Levites, Levi's sort of blood descendants, family. And these priests were good. They were helpful. But here we see that a priest like Melchizedek is even better. To explain how we might remember from Genesis chapter 14, sort of deep in the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham's sort of a model believer of God's promises, and he's walking around doing his thing, he's come back from a battle, and then he meets this character. It's a bit like sort of a cameo appearance, like a walk-on, walk-off character you might get in a Marvel film. Stan Lee appears for 30 seconds and he's gone, the creator of Marvel. We're thinking, like, who is that guy? Why is he in the film? Melchizedek is a bit like that. He walks in, introduces himself, says some stuff, and then he's gone. But this teaches us something very, very profound, and Hebrews explains what is going on. This is chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews explains. This Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is by first translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Melchizedek, he is a better kind of priest than Levi. And it shows us already in these tight verses, that's in a few ways. Firstly, Melchizedek is a royal priest. He's a king priest. Levites, they're not kings. They're just sort of servants and priests. Unlike them, Melchizedek is a king. And curiously, where is he king of? Well, it says in the first line there, he's king of Salem, as in Jerusalem. Melchizedek is a king of Jerusalem. Interesting. Okay. Imagine if the person who has your back, who is for you, he's not just a servant, he's a king with royal authority. That is better. So firstly, because he's royal, he's a king. Secondly, Melchizedek is better because he's permanent. This is a little bit quirky. So in Genesis, we may know the book, basically almost all the main characters have a genealogy. And this person was born of this person, this person was born of this person. You get the family trees are all there. And crucially also in Genesis, the characters, they die. And we have their funerals. So-and-so passed away, and they were buried, and here's the funeral. But not Melchizedek. In the book, Melchizedek, crucially, it's kind of as if he's not born, and it's kind of as if he never dies. He turns up in the story, and then he disappears. He walks off. It's as if he never dies. Not that he actually never died. I don't think we're going to walk into Melchizedek on the wharf, or, you know, if you go to Israel, he's not going to be hanging around there still. But it's kind of as if he never died. Unlike other priests who definitely did die and have to leave their jobs behind, it's as if Melchizedek is permanent. So he's a better kind of priest because he's royal, because he's basically kind of permanent, and because he's superior. Superior kind of just means better. He's basically just hammering home. Melchizedek is a better priest, this guy. And we see this with blessings and tithes and how that works. I'll just read verse 4 quickly, 7 verse 4. The preacher of the Hebrew says, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils." Melchizedek is awesome. More awesome than we ever thought. And to explain, I've got this little sort of diagram here on our handout of what he's kind of trying to explain. You might see that at the on the left-hand side, tithes. Tithes are basically like taxes, 10% of the stuff that you give to the person. And we know, don't we? We pay taxes to someone who is above us. Someone who is over us. The people of God, the Israelites, paid taxes to the Levites, the priests. And Abraham, when he meets Melchizedek, he gives a tenth of his stuff to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is better than Abraham. And Abraham's great-great-great-great-grandson is Levi. So he's better than him, and definitely better than the Israelites. So Melchizedek is better by tithes, but also by blessings. We know which way blessings go. And blessings go from the superior to the one underneath them. A king confers a wonderful, bountiful blessing to his people, not the other way around. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham's above Levi, and Levi's above the Israelites. Melchizedek is a better priest. He's royal. He's permanent. He is superior. As you read Genesis, that kind of is what we might come away with. Interesting. So we get to the end of this point, this step in the argument, and we're thinking, okay, great, and we get it, Melchizedek. Who cares? So what? What's the point of all this? Well, this is where I need to reach for my son's toy. I nicked this from his little playpen earlier today. I think I realise this might be the third week that I've mentioned my son. I do talk about other things as well, don't worry. A London bus, you probably know that. I have some family in New Zealand, and if I wanted to explain to them what a London bus looks like, this kind of would be helpful. A London bus is red, it's got wheels, and it's got windows. sort of roughly resembling the reality. And actually, Hebrews is teaching us that the Old Testament is kind of doing the same thing. As you read the Old Testament, we can kind of see what Jesus is like. Oh, dropped my bus on the floor. Sorry, baby son. We look at the Old Testament and we think, oh, interesting. So there's this king who's a priest, and he's the king of Jerusalem, and he's forever, and he's better than Abraham. Huh. Maybe that can tell me something about a greater reality. That is what happens when we read the Old Testament. We're reading sort of pictures, types and shadows of a greater reality. And so now, in Hebrews, we're here. The second part of the argument. We have made it to the reality, the greater reality. And that is Jesus. Jesus is here. This is the next step in the argument. Jesus is exactly the kind of priest that we really need, the helper, the one who is for us, precisely because he is like Melchizedek. He is like this priest. This makes sense if we remember what the Old Testament priests were like. And the Old Testament priests, the helpers to get them across the desert, they were good, but they were also faulty. Perhaps the Old Testament priests, we could say they're a bit like a friend, fantastic, but a friend who's a little bit unreliable. Perhaps we have a friend who's a bit like that, or perhaps if we don't, we're that kind of friend. The friend who turns up maybe half an hour late to hanging out, the friend who forgets a birthday, the friend who whatever. The Levites are a bit like that, perhaps. They're good, but they're faulty. The Levites, they were sinful themselves. They're morally flawed. The Levite priests, well, they didn't live forever. They definitely died. They had to leave their jobs behind them. And the Levite, the whole system, well, it couldn't guarantee that people would make it to the end. And the tabernacle with them in the desert, it didn't guarantee they would make it to the end. Many people died in the desert. The system was inherently flawed, not perfect. This is why Jesus, he really is the priest that we need, because he is like Melchizedek. And Melchizedek really is better than Levi. Firstly, we'll see how with Jesus, we're in point two now. And Jesus, well, he brings in this regime change. The reality has arrived. Verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. He says this. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? I mean, do we see what he's saying? He's talking about, basically, if the Levites were completely competent, fully able to do their jobs, we wouldn't need a better priest. We'd still be having the whole tabernacle thing from the Old Testament. But they did need a better priest. They did need a regime change. And that came. That came with Jesus, the Melchizedek priest. That's what God says in verse 17. It's 17. And a bit on from there. For it is witnessed of him, Jesus, God says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, like Melchizedek. So we have the comparison already. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside, it's done with, because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. It's a strong language, isn't it, about the old system. It's weak and useless. It made nothing perfect. It didn't guarantee that people would make it across the desert to the other side. But King David here, God is saying that you, Jesus, you are the Melchizedek priest. You are the new management we need to turn things around. I guess you might have examples about this, of someone coming in and changing everything for the better in the corporate world. I was thinking about Apple. Apple in 1997, it's hard to believe now, but Apple was basically on the verge of bankruptcy, doing incredibly badly, until someone came in. Steve Jobs. They brought Steve Jobs back, and he turned everything around, turned the whole thing upside down, and then the Apple dominated the markets through the noughties and into the tens. A new regime, a regime change. Jobs came in and turned it all around. That's what Jesus does. He comes in, and the pre-system is completely changed, flipped on its head, turned around. This is good news. Good news for us. This needed regime change has come. We now have the new and the better system, the pre-system that actually works. Jesus really does have our backs. Our sins really are forgiven. we really are reconciled with the creator of the universe. Jesus is for us, not in just a sympathy, an advice, an arm round kind of way, in a much better way than that. But I guess thinking about Steve Jobs, Apple did do very well through the tens. We could suggest Apple is faltering a little bit. And why is that? Well, it's because Steve Jobs quit his post. Steve Jobs passed away. He left. We might think, well, could the same thing happen to Jesus? Well, Hebrews seems to anticipate that question and says, no, absolutely not. Just like Melchizedek, Jesus is permanent. He'll be there forever. Let's do verse 21. But this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So the former priests, here we are comparison again, the former priests, many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, as in get us to the end, across the desert, those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for him. Unlike the Levite priests, Jesus never has his email set to an automatic reply, out of office, because Jesus is never out of office. He lives forever to always do his job. Reading carefully, we can't avoid these words, can we? Forever, permanent, always. It comes up again and again to hammer this home. Jesus is for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He really is for us. I suppose in the same way, a security guard is a comfort to the bank. Why? Because the workers can go to sleep and they know that everything's safe. This is a comfort for us too. We have someone who never sleeps, a night watchman. Jesus is always for us. He never clocks off from work. Even when we wake up in the night with these thoughts rushing through our head, Jesus, the priest king, is king of the universe. He has our back. Finally, people may say that they have our backs. We might have friends who do, and they really do a good job. But ultimately, our friends and our family members, even the best ones, they are not morally flawless. This is the final reason why Jesus is the best kind of priest, the priest that we do really need. It's because he's perfect. Because he's perfect. Let's do verse 26 to 28 to finish this chapter. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, comparison again, he has no need, like those high priests that offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus, perfect in Hebrews means qualified. Jesus is always perfectly qualified. He never disqualifies himself with his bad behavior. And that is so important for us to know. Especially, I guess, recently, stuff coming out in the news about people perhaps that we looked up to. People who many people looked up to, who have let themselves down big time by their bad behavior. Stuff comes up, revelations come out 10 years later about stuff they've been doing, even when they were serving in public office. And we think, gosh, how awful. They disqualify themselves. But not Jesus. He has no sin. He is perfect forever. And that means we can have total free access to God. Not just sympathy and an arm around our back. But Jesus is for us in the best kind of way. Sins forgiven. We can get to the end. He is taking us by the hand. He is saving us to the uttermost. The point that Hebrews are making is this, that Jesus, this Melchizedek priest, is better. He is a better help than anyone else in the universe. The help that we need, that we really need, that will always get us to the end. I guess it's worth thinking about different places that others might look for help to try and feel okay at night when we wake up and we have those worries. What might it be? Well, it could be a bank balance with lots of zeros on the end of it. Sure, that might help us sometimes. But a bank balance, well, it isn't for us in the same way. It doesn't have our back, especially with us being reconciled to God. the bank balance will ultimately let us down. And I guess, what could another option be? I suppose self-help advice or sort of any level of like positive thinking. Well, that without Jesus could not help us either. If the universe, as Dawkins says, really is a place of pitiless indifference, with no rhyme or reason, no good or evil, if God doesn't exist, as Dawkins says, then all the best that we could do is just try to ignore that and block that out. Positive thinking. It's not truly helpful, is it? It's not grounded in reality. Jesus is our priest-king, and Jesus is for us, not just to offer sympathy. He is for us in the best kind of way. He came to earth for us. He died for us. Jesus rose again for us. If we are trusting in him, he is seated now at God's right hand, praying for us. Jesus really does care about us. He really does have our back in the most ultimate way. Jesus is for us. He is the man that we want to have alongside us. Whatever we're going through, perhaps it could be that medical appointment or the difficult situation, the meeting. Jesus really is for us. Can't we see that leaving Jesus behind, thinking that we don't need him, would be utterly, utterly foolish, stupid, arrogant after all that he's doing for us? Let's never do that and swap Jesus for a cheap imitation of something we think could help us. So perhaps as we go back to our desks in the office this afternoon, well, how does this change our lives? I guess we could be scared to stick out. For the Christian, the conversation comes and we think, oh my goodness, this could be the moment I'm going to out myself as a Christian. What am I going to do? Don't worry. Jesus is for us. He's backing us. It could be as we walk into that meeting, what is going to happen? Is it going to go well? Jesus is for us in the best kind of way. It could well be that we're there, work drinks, we're in a circle, and it comes up what we're all about. This could be the moment I can share a bit about my faith in Jesus with a colleague. What am I going to do? Jesus has our back in precisely that moment. He is there for us, praying for us. He is the Melchizedek priest. Jesus actually really does have our backs. He is looking out for us there, then, now and forever. I guess what's left for us is to think and pray about these words, that the Holy Spirit would convict us that this is really true and that we'd live like it. Let's pray. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you for our royal, permanent and superior, regime-changing, perfect priest who is for us no matter what we're going through in this life. Help us to live like this is really... It's like this really is the case, because it is. This is reality. Amen.